Romans chapter 3, our text that we want to consider this morning will begin in verse 21, Romans 3, verse 21, that's page 941, if you're using the Black Bibles. And while you're turning there, just want to make sure you're aware of the special day that we have today. This afternoon is going to be our Reformation celebration right here on campus. And so please come back for that. It'll be a great time. It's fun for all the ages. The kids and adults, too, some enjoy dressing up. And so if you have something that looks like might have been worn in 16th century Germany, I guess you can put that on. Or if you want to be a trendsetter and wear 21st century clothes, then you can do that, too, right? But it's a lot of fun. There'll be a lot of different games and activities the kids can do, but then there'll also be a skit that talks about the spark that really ignited the Protestant Reformation, and there'll be a devotional and a meal together as well. So hope you can come for that. If you have a lantern, if you could bring that would be helpful to us, because by the time we eat out there on the patio, it's gonna be dark, so we can kind of set the mood with some lanterns tonight, okay? So that's at 3 o'clock tonight. And then next Sunday, there's another Reformation celebration that we're invited to. That's the details of that are in your bulletin. Trinity United Reformed Church is inviting us to their celebration in the evening. And that's not this, like ours where you dress up. That's more of a, you know, just a worship service celebration time, but there's food afterwards for that, and they've told us, don't bring any food, just bring yourselves. So they're being very hospitable to us. I like those kind of invitations, don't you? So that's at 5:30 next Sunday night. And then I bring you greetings from the Fellowship of Independent Reformed Evangelicals here on the West Coast. I got to spend a couple of days at a regional conference down in Southern California at the beginning of the week, and I've got to hear some church reports and represent us in a report, and so we were all praying for each other. They were praying for us, and that was an enjoyable time. And kind of springboarding off that, next Sunday morning, this is kind of late-breaking news, okay? This isn't even in your bulletin, but we're going to have a combined Sunday school. Because one of the fire missionaries, he's been a fire pastor for many years up in Washington State, and now the Lord's calling him and his wife to serve in France. They're going to be in the area, so he asked if they could come and teach on missions and just kind of present their ministry to us so we can be getting to know them. And so we said, absolutely. So Keith and Connie McFall will be here at 9 o'clock next Sunday. So we won't break into our separate Sunday school classes. We'll all be together for that. So hope you can be here for that. There was one other thing I wanted to mention. There's a kind of a typo, I guess, in the bulletin. I didn't want anyone to be confused. Next week is not the first Sunday of the month. October is a five-Sunday month, so we'll be on our normal schedule of Sunday school and worship and prayer meeting next Sunday. Okay? All right. Hopefully you found Romans chapter 3, verse 21, and I invite you to stand with me, please, if you're able. In honor of God's word, I just want to read this to us, so please follow along the passage that we want to study this morning. Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Let's pray. Father, we once again just come to you and we praise you and thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. Lord, we believe that you have spoken, that you have revealed yourself to us in words that we can understand. We praise you for that. We thank you for preserving that word for us faithfully in the translations that we hold in our hands today. And so, Father, we come expecting to hear from you. And Lord, we praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ, whom we've already sung about, and we know whom your word points us towards. And we believe in your Holy Spirit this morning, Father, that you take your word and you give life and faith, and you open our eyes and enlarge our hearts for you and for Christ. And Lord, that is our prayer this morning. We pray that you would speak to us now, even through your mouthpiece here this morning, and that we would know you and love you and be strengthened and encouraged in our life with you. We pray that you'd be glorified now as we listen to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, please be seated. How can a sinner be made right with a holy God? Every world religion, besides biblical Christianity, answers that question by saying there's something that we must do, some kind of religious work, some kind of meritorious system in order to be made right with God. And as we do that, as we dedicate ourselves to that system, hopefully we can somehow earn enough favor with God or be accepted by God in the end. I said every world religion besides biblical Christianity says that because the Bible clearly teaches that a sinner is made right with a holy God only one way, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. This month, in celebration of the 500 year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, we've been studying the five key doctrines that came out of that Reformation, known as the five solas, which is Latin for alone. So we've already considered Scripture alone, and grace alone, and Christ alone, and this morning we come to faith alone. Justification by faith alone was the key doctrine that came out of the Protestant Reformation. Calvin described the doctrine of justification by faith alone as the principal hinge on which religion turns. And Luther called justification by faith alone the article by which the church stands or falls. So this morning we want to consider this important topic, specifically from our passage here in Romans 3. So I've organized our time by, first we want to talk about what is justification, and then we want to talk about faith. So together we're learning justification by faith alone in Christ alone. So if you're taking notes there, you'll see there's a blank that you can fill in. Justification is a judicial act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner to be legally righteous. You say, wow, couldn't you have found a shorter definition than that, right? Oftentimes we'll say justification is to be declared righteous. That's a fair summary. But this is a helpful definition here. Let me read it to you again. A judicial act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner to be legally righteous. And all those words are rather important. Justification is a legal or a judicial declaration by God whereby he forgives us of all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight. And justification is a legal term. It means to declare righteous, not to make righteous. It involves our legal standing before God. So it's about my standing before God. It's not about what is in me. The reason I say it that way is the Roman Catholic Church believes that justification is moral transformation. They believe that justification is an infusion of grace. They teach that it begins with baptism and then through the church, throughout your life, through the church administering the seven sacraments of the church, you're infused with more and more grace, and then you become increasingly justified, you become increasingly transformed to the point where hopefully you're accepted by God. And of course, the problem with that is, how do I know if I've ever done enough, right? How do I know if I've gotten transformed enough? How do I know if I am truly accepted by God? But the Bible says that justification is not an infusion of grace or righteousness. Instead, it is a legal declaration based on a righteousness that is outside of you. That's why we call it an alien righteousness. Justification is not transformation. Justification is forensic. It's legal. Okay? Now, when we talk about salvation as a whole, yes, there's transformation that goes on, right? I mean, God makes us alive. He gives us a new heart. We call that regeneration. And then after that, he begins the process of sanctification in us, where we are increasingly transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So there is change that goes on in salvation. But justification doesn't deal with that. Justification is a legal term. It's a judicial, has to do with your standing before a holy God. And again, what the gospel teaches is that your standing is not based on what is inside you, but it's based on the righteousness of Christ outside of you, credited to you. God accepts you based on the righteousness of Christ. God takes the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ and credits it freely to your account. That's what we mean when we say it's legal imputation. So when God looks at us who are in Christ, he doesn't see our righteousness, which is filthy rags, right? He sees the righteousness of Christ. So this morning I want to make 3 points about justification from our passage in Romans chapter 3. The first two we've covered in the past weeks with the other solas, so they'll kind of be review, okay? But we still need to kind of set the groundwork here. Number one, the source of our justification is the grace of God. The source of our justification is the grace of God. Look at verse 23 in our passage here in Romans 3. A familiar verse to many of us probably. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right, and if you would even back up, if we take the time to be reading all of chapter 3, I mean, and well, really, all of chapter 1 and 2 and 3, Paul's really been making this case. I mean, he's been pounding this home that whether Jew or Gentile, whether you've known the law, whether you haven't known the law, we're all guilty before God. None of us are righteous, up in verse 10 it says, no, not one. None of us seek after God. So verse 23 is a good summary of that. For all have sinned. We've all rebelled against God and fallen short of his glory, verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift. That's why we say the source of our justification is the grace of God. We are justified by his grace as a gift. You see, we deserve God's condemnation because we've broken his laws. We've rebelled against his loving rule. We've all sinned. We've fallen short of his holy standard, like it says. So we deserve eternal separation and punishment from God because we are guilty. But God justifies us by his grace. And if you remember, grace is his saving favor toward those who deserve his punishment. His saving favor toward the undeserving, and that's us. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve justification. Instead of giving us what we deserve, God justifies us. He forgives us of all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight. That's justification. And that's by his grace, right? And again, since this is a legal term, imagine that you are, I don't know if you've ever had to go to court for any reason. We won't confess that this morning, right? But imagine you're standing in the courtroom of God. You're there because you are on trial. And a slam dunk case has been made against you for the countless number of sins that you've committed. And there's no denying it. You are guilty. There's no amount of smooth talking or some slick lawyer tricks is going to get you out of this. I mean, it's a slam dunk. You're guilty before God. Your sins have ultimately been committed against the judge himself. Right? It's not just that you're guilty in a kind of a generic way, but you're guilty against the judge, against the one who's presiding over this courtroom. He is the one who created you. He's the one who gave you life and so many blessings. Yet over and over you rebelled against his loving rule and you chose to live for yourself. So there you are in God's courtroom. The deliberations are over and it's time for the verdict to be handed down. You know that you are guilty. You know that you deserve eternity in hell. You know that this judge always does what is right. So you stand with your head bowed down, unable to even look at the blazing glory of the judge on his throne. You brace yourself as the verdict is about to be read, and then the judge says, "Not guilty." Stunned, you then hear the judge declare, "The defendant is forgiven of all past sins and of all future sins as well. The defendant is credited with the perfection he needs to be in heaven forever with me. Furthermore, the decision of this court is binding and can never be changed. The defendant is guaranteed to spend eternity with me in glory." That is justification by grace. And that's what the Bible says God does for those who are in Christ. Instead of condemnation, we are cleansed from all of our sins. Instead of punishment, we are given peace with God. Instead of sentence to eternal damnation, we are declared righteous in his sight. We are cleansed from our sins. We're given eternal life. And we're guaranteed to spend eternity with God forever in his perfect kingdom. This is amazing grace. This is justification by grace. His grace is a gift. Praise God for his glorious grace to us. But how can God declare guilty sinners righteous and still be just? I mean, we don't want our human judges to ignore justice, right? We don't want human judges to just be kind of looking the other way and letting sinners go. So how can God do this? Well, that leads us to point number two. And that's right where the text goes this morning. The ground of our justification is the work of Christ. The ground of our justification is the work of Christ. Look again at verse 24. "And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." You see there? We're justified by his grace through the work of Christ, the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, and whom God put forward as a propitiation. So the basis of God's judicial act in pardoning sinners is the finished work of Christ on the cross. And last week we talked about this, right? This was what we focused on last week when we studied Christ alone. We talked about how Christ died in the place of his people, paying the penalty for their sins. And that's what verse 24 and 25 are talking about. Jesus provided redemption, verse 24 says, for his people. Christ's death paid the price necessary to free us from the penalty of sin and from the enslaving power of sin. And then verse 25 goes on and says Christ's death was a propitiation. Remember, that means his sacrifice fully satisfied God's holy wrath against our sins. And Christ's work on the cross, that was his death, was the culminating act of his entire life of perfect obedience to the Father. And so when God justifies us, he not only forgives our sins, but then he credits Christ's perfect righteousness to our account. So God can declare us righteous because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. God can declare us righteous because our sins were punished. Christ bore our punishment on the cross. That's why verse 25 goes on to say, this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So you see, really, the death of Jesus vindicated God as a righteous judge. He, up until that point, he had passed over or forgiven the sins of that had previously been committed by guys like Moses and David and all the Old Testament saints. He could pass over those for the time being because he knew that he had provided the perfect sacrifice and that at just the right time, Christ would come and bear their sins and penalty on the cross. The finished work of Christ is how God can be just and still pardon sinners. That's why it says he can be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Christ. That's an awesome thought, because this teaches us and shows us that God is a just judge. He's not ignoring sin. He's not allowing sin to go unpunished. Justice was executed against the sins of the Old Testament saints and of the New Testament saints as well, of everyone who's in Christ. On the cross, Christ bore our sin and paid the full punishment that those sins deserved. He bore the full brunt of the wrath of God. Remember, the resurrection shows that God accepted Christ's sacrifice as full payment for the sins of his people. That's how God can justify sinners. That's the ground of our justification, is the finished work of Jesus Christ, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the next question then is, how is a person justified before God? How do I have the righteousness of Christ imputed to me? Well, the answer is by faith alone. And that's point number three. The means of our justification is faith alone in Christ alone. The means of our justification is faith alone in Christ alone. Look back at the passage that we're focusing on this morning. Faith is everywhere in this passage. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God, verse 22, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Verse 27, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Pretty clear, isn't it? Right? I mean, he says it over and over again. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot be justified by the works of the law or by any good works. Galatians 3 teaches that you would have to keep the law perfectly in order to be accepted by God that way. And Jesus Christ is the only one who kept the law perfectly. Justification only comes through faith in Christ. Justification does not come from being good enough or even from somehow being good enough to merit Christ's righteousness. No, justification is a free gift of God's grace. And faith is the means by which we receive this gift of God. Because think about it, faith is the perfect means, isn't it? Because faith is the exact opposite of trusting in ourselves, right? And that's the point. Faith depends not on our own merits, but is entirely on God's free gift of grace. And this faith is not even in of ourselves, right? This is a gift of God. This faith is not a faith that's in ourselves, nor is it a generic faith, right? I mean, the word faith just gets thrown around so much, right? You just got to have faith or believe in yourself. And wow, that's not very promising. I know myself, right? I know what a sinner I am. I know how unreliable and undependable I am. No, this is faith in Christ. You can only be made right with God through faith in Jesus. That means you recognize your great need and you recognize that Jesus Christ alone is the provision for that need. His sinless blood shed on the cross alone will wash away your sins. His perfect life alone will make you right with God. Now there's more we need to say about faith. Faith is not a meritorious work. In other words, faith is not our contribution to our salvation. Okay? It's simply the means. It's simply the instrument whereby we lay hold of Christ, who is our righteousness. Faith is what unites us to Christ. The means of our justification is faith alone in Christ alone. Well, what is faith exactly? Well, from Scripture, the Reformers taught that faith has three components. And that's why if you're taking notes, you'll see three blanks there. I want to give those to you one at a time here. The first component of faith is personal knowledge. Right? Faith involves knowledge. A person must know the facts about the gospel in order to be saved. And see, this was an important issue because in the 16th century, the medieval Catholic Church said knowledge of the gospel was not necessary. They said a person doesn't need to know anything to believe. They just need to have an absolute faith in the church. Right? This is why they didn't want the people reading the scriptures for themselves. You don't need to know what the Bible says, they would say. Just be confident that what the church teaches on salvation. Just believe that that is true. Just make sure you're attached to the church through the sacraments. And then that's how you can obtain salvation. But the Bible says people need to know the gospel. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him on whom they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? Then verse 17 goes on to say, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So in order to be saved, you need to know the gospel. You need to know that you've sinned against your Creator. You need to know that God is holy and punishes sin. You need to know that by nature you're separated from God and headed for eternal punishment. But you also need to know that God in his love and grace sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to rescue sinners. And that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, lived that perfect life and willingly died on the cross in the place of sinners, taking the punishment they deserve. You need to know that 3 days later, God raised him from the dead, proving the power of his sacrifice to deliver from sin and death. I mean, there's plenty more we can learn about the gospel, but those are the basic truths that a person must know in order to believe and be saved. So that's the first aspect of faith, is knowledge. But of course, we know that faith is more than knowing, right? It's more than knowing the right content. A person can know the facts about sin and Jesus, but not accept them as true. So the second component of faith is assent. In other words, believing it to be true. Right? Knowledge of the facts is not enough. There must also be an agreement with those facts. There must be a conviction that the gospel is true. Men really are sinners in need of a Savior. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus really is the only way a sinful person can be made right with God. But simply knowing and believing the gospel to be true does not save a person. James 2:19 says the demons believe and shudder, right? I mean, Satan knows the facts about the gospel, and he knows they're true, but he rebels against them. And so that means there needs to be this third component of faith, trust. Personal trust. Faith is not merely an intellectual assent to a set of doctrines, but it's a personal trust in Christ. It's a personal coming to Christ in repentance and faith. It's personally crying out to him for mercy for your sins. So it's more than just knowing the answers to doctrinal questions, right? And we need sound doctrine. We need to be taught. But faith is more than just knowing the right answers. Kids, I hope you're hearing that, right? A lot of you are blessed to be growing up in a Christian home where your parents are teaching you and trying to disciple you in the truths of the gospel. But faith is more than just knowing the right answers, right? Faith is personally recognizing that you need a Savior and personally embracing Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's personally turning from your sins and saying, I need you, Jesus. I want to follow you. Our faith is in a person, not just in a set of doctrines. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, so faith hears the truth of the gospel, believes it, and then acts upon it. Faith hears the gospel and by grace embraces Christ as Savior, turning from sin. Okay, so those are the three components. Faith is personal knowledge, assent, and trust. Knowing, believing, and trusting, right, is a shorter way of thinking about it. John 3:36 says, and this is what the Bible means when verses like this, when it says believe, right? So here's a great verse, John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So the Bible's clear that whoever turns from their sins and trusts in Jesus as their Savior will be forgiven and will be credited with Christ's righteousness. That's the gospel. That's why we say it's good news. So many people don't know that, right? So many people are enslaved to some kind of system of I've got to earn God's favor. I've got to try to do enough right to outweigh my bad, or I've got to jump through enough hoops to try to cleanse myself. But the gospel says, no, don't do that. You can't do that. It won't work. Christ has done everything. The Apostle Paul knew what it was like to try to earn right, his right standing before God. Right before God saved him, he was a zealous, law-keeping Jew. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, he begins to list all the ways he used to try to make himself right with God. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And listen to this, verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You see? We can't earn it. We can't be justified by works. And the Roman Catholic Church still teaches that it's faith perfected by works. It's faith and works. And that's not true. So as I was thinking about Paul's testimony, and again, just knowing how many people are enslaved to that mindset, that system of works, I was wondering if there'd be any here this morning who that would describe you. Perhaps there's someone here today who could identify with Paul. You've tried religion to be right with God. You've tried everything, trying being a good person, try to be a good neighbor or whatever, to be right with God. But yet you still are not at peace. And the Bible explains why. Because that way, that plan of trying to make yourself right with God doesn't work. Salvation only comes through faith in Christ alone. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right? Roger preached on that a month or so ago. Wow, what a great verse. We don't have to continue to carry this burden of, am I good enough? Am I going to be accepted by God? Am I doing enough good things? We can lay all that down and just come to Christ, trusting in Him alone, trusting in His death alone to pay the penalty our sins deserve, trusting in His life alone for our right standing before God. That's faith. And I want to close then by making four points about this doctrine, faith alone. That'll help, I trust, kind of just help clarify this doctrine. Number one, faith alone is a gift from God. Turn ahead in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. That's page 976, Ephesians chapter 2. We looked at this passage a few weeks ago when we were studying grace alone, I believe it was. So we won't spend a lot of time in it, but just look at verse 1 again. Ephesians 2, 1, and you who were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So those three verses describe who we are by nature apart from Christ. And notice it summarizes it all saying we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We're spiritually dead. On our own, we're dead to the things of God. We will not seek Him or believe in Him, just like Romans 3:10 said. Spiritually, we're like the pile of dead bones described in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. But then Ephesians 2, verse 4 goes on to say, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. So God in His grace makes us alive by His Spirit. He gives us the new birth. He gives us a new heart. He enables us to believe in Christ. So faith alone is a gift from God. Look down at verse 8 of Ephesians 2. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. All of our salvation, the work of Christ, and even our faith itself is a gift from God. Because on our own, we would have never believed. But God initiated it in us. Philippians 1:29 says, for it has been granted to you, given to you, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. So please understand that when we're talking about faith alone, it's not a meritorious work. It's not what we contribute to our salvation. It's nothing we can take credit for, because even our faith is a gift from God. All of our salvation is a work of God, which leads then to the second point. Faith alone glorifies God. This doctrine is beautiful, it's biblical, and it gives God the glory. He gets all the glory for salvation because it's all of Him. We contribute nothing but our sin. That's what verse 9 of Ephesians 2 said. It's not our works so that no one may boast. That's what our passage in Romans 3 made the same point, right? Verse 27. What becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. We have no room to boast. If salvation depended on us at all, yeah, there might be some room to boast. Wow, I made a good choice. And wow, I'm glad I'm not like everybody else and following the lies of the world. But no, it's all of God's grace. It's all of Christ. If it was God who infuses me with grace congruent to the level of righteousness that I've somehow obtained, as Catholicism teaches, remember, do your best and God does the rest. If it was that kind of thing, then there would be room for boasting on our part. But the biblical doctrine of faith alone removes all boasting. God's grace provided the Savior, and God's grace enabled the faith. So God gets all the glory, and that's why the last sola that we'll consider next week is glory to God alone. Number three, faith alone evidences itself in good works. This is important. Faith alone evidences itself in good works because often when people will object to this doctrine of faith alone, they'll say, well, yeah, you know, that's just a license to sin, right? You know, that's just, okay, you just, it doesn't matter what you do. And no, that's not what the Bible teaches. James, the book of James says, faith without works is dead. Right? And there in Ephesians 2, if you're still there, right? After saying, verse 9, it's not a result of works so that no one can boast. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God's work of grace in our lives will produce good works in us. When God's Spirit gives life, when he comes to live inside a person, when he gives them faith to believe, that same Spirit will produce the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Believing in Christ, following Christ, growing to love God's people, sorrow for sin. Galatians 5:6 describes it as faith working through love. Okay? So faith alone evidences itself in good works. Then lastly, faith alone assures the believer. Faith alone assures the believer. This is good news, loved ones. Our salvation is based solely on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection of Christ shows that Jesus has done everything needed to secure our salvation. And even the faith that unites me to Christ is a gift from God. So I don't need to worry about, is my faith strong enough? No, the Bible says just simple childlike faith. Simply trusting in Christ. My standing before God is rooted in God's grace, and it's grounded in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. So it's biblical, it's true to understand that our righteousness is seated at the Father's right hand right now. It's not something that we're trying to muster up in ourselves. Our righteousness is seated at the Father's right hand, and he doesn't change. I close with a couple of verses from one of the songs that we sing, a beautiful song, Before the Throne of God Above. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you for your amazing grace, that you would set your love on us and that you would send your Son to be our substitute, to live the life that we couldn't live, to bear our sins and suffer on the, and die on the cross. Father, we praise you that he accomplished all that you sent him to do, that he is our spotless Lamb. He is our perfect righteousness, that you have raised your Son from the dead, and he is seated at your right hand, ruling now as Lord. And so I pray, Father, when we are discouraged and when we fail and stumble into sin yet again, I pray that you would remind us of this truth, that in Christ we are forgiven. In Christ you have declared us righteous. We praise you for that amazing grace. We know we don't deserve that, but thank you. And I pray, Lord, for any here today who maybe never understood these truths before, I pray that you would give them understanding, that they would know the gospel and they would believe it by your grace, and that you would give them the faith to embrace Christ alone as their Lord and Savior. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.